Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
Are you ready? So let's start over in Exodus 33. We're on message number 3 of Show Me Your Glory. So let's just kind of read our storyline. This all comes out of a request from Moses, right? So let's start in Exodus 33, 18 and 19, and then we'll skip over to Exodus 34 and I believe you're going to get something out of this evening. And he, Moses, said, "Please show me your glory." Then he, God, said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So you think about what that must have been like. You know, what did that feel like? What did that look like? When God put him in that little cleft of the rock, if you read the rest of the chapter, put him in that little cleft of the rock, put his hand over him, and then God passed by him. I'm sure it was quite an awesome experience, don't you imagine? And God said, "I'm going to let all my goodness pass by you." Man, that would be life-changing. So let's go to 34:6. So Moses joins God on the mountain. And, you know, God basically, he broke the Ten Commandments. You know, when he found out they were doing the golden calf thing, Moses broke those Ten Commandments, kind of prophetically saying, you know, we done broke these things already. So he has to go cut out another couple tablets, and God said, "Come on back up to the mountain, let's do it again." So this is his other time up the mountain here, up Mount Sinai. It says, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed." He began to speak to him. The Lord God, and God begins to describe himself. "Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." So what we're going to do in this part of our study, we're going to just begin to break down each one of those characteristics of God. All right, so now here, God reveals his name. Remember, name is like character in the Bible. God's revealing his character or his nature, or the way he is, the way he operates, the way he does things, his ways, right? So just list those things out. I want you to write them down. We're just kind of breaking it down, verse 6 and 7, just kind of breaking that down. Merciful. God said, "I'm merciful." We're going to talk about that tonight. Lord willing, next time we get together, we'll talk about gracious. And God says he's long-suffering. Some translations say slow to anger. It doesn't mean he doesn't have any anger, just he's just got, instead of a short fuse, he's got a long fuse. Aren't you glad about that? Abounding in goodness, abounding in truth, forgiving. It says he forgives the sins, the transgressions, and the iniquities. He's forgiving, and he's just. And the just is kind of a summarization of all the things about by no means letting the guilty go free, you know, that kind of thing, or pardoning, setting the guilty free. So this idea of God being just, and you kind of see a little bit of a tension that God is merciful, but yet he's just. Okay. And he does all things right. Now, if you put all that together, just kind of look at all that idea, merciful, gracious, long suffering, all those ideas, and you kind of get to the understanding of why, like in 1 John, where John says that God is love. If we were to take love and begin to break it down, it would look a lot like that. That God's merciful, God's gracious, God's forgiving, all of that. You see what I'm talking about? So God is love kind of becomes a summation point for all these other characteristics. Okay? Now, remember, God does not just do love or do loving things. It says that he actually is love. He is love. That's like part of the essence of who he is. And the reason he does loving things is because he is love. All right? So God is love. And Jesus is the proof of that, right? Jesus is the proof, and I'm a witness. All right. Good. So why is all this so important? This God says, "I'm going to reveal myself to you, Moses. You asked to see my glory. You asked to know who I truly am. I'm going to show you who I truly am." So he let his goodness pass before him, and God begins to tell him his name or his character traits. Now, why is it so important about how you see God? Your view of God ultimately directs how you treat people. You know that? The way you see God will ultimately play out in how you treat people. Isn't that true? You know, just kind of like in a global situation. Talk about a lot of things about religious people and religious wars and things like that. But you know who's killed more people than anybody in the whole history of mankind? Atheists. Because ultimately, if you don't have an accountability to God, then how are you going to treat people? It ain't going to be good. It's not going to be good at all. So it matters. In fact, if you don't believe it matters, get a plane ticket and go to another country that worships a different God, and you'll find out they treat people a lot differently than what we do in our Christian circles, right? So your understanding of God will greatly shape the kind of person that you become as well. So not only about how you treat people will be affected, but actually the kind of person you become, how you view God will greatly influence the kind of person that you become, you grow into. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul says this, "But we all, with unveiled face," he's referring to that Moses thing where they put the shade over his head, "beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Did you catch that? We're talking about the person you become right there. It says, when you see the glory of the Lord, it has a transforming effect on who you are. It's not only just a matter of knowledge and intellect, but it's actually a matter of transformation, that if you really see God for who He is, just like Moses, who saw God for who He is, and it literally began to change his physical appearance. He saw God, and it changed him. And he began to glow. I mean, he literally glowed. In fact, when he came off the mountain, they said, "Man, you've got to do something with that. We can't even look at you." So they put a veil over his face. I mean, basically, kind of like the old party, they put a lampshade on him because they just couldn't stand it. What happened to him on that moment? Well, when he saw God, when he beheld God, it changed him. And this is what Paul's referring to right here. When you begin to see God for who He is, it changes who you are. And that's a good day. We're talking about for the better, right? And we're changed from what does it say? From glory to glory. So we know it's a process, right? You don't get it all at one time. You don't wake up from, or stand up from the altar and walk to the pew and boom, you're done. It's not like that, is it? It's a process for all of us. It's from glory to glory. All right. So now, this idea of merciful. Let's deal with that. God is merciful. Say it with me. God is merciful. This is some good news now. We're going to give you some good news tonight about God. God is merciful. Now, another word for merciful is the word compassion. In fact, some of your translations will actually have the word compassion right there in that Exodus 34:6. Merciful, it means compassionate. So God is full of compassion. Let's go unpack some of what that compassion is as we continue. God is full of compassion. Now, many believe just the opposite. In fact, it's kind of an archaic idea that has kind of passed down through time, that God's not full of compassion, but God's full of anger. You know, we've all seen the movies where they're doing the sacrifice or doing the thing to appease the angry God kind of thing. But a lot of people believe that about the one true God. That God's not full of compassion, God's just not love, that God's mad. And you know how I know they know God's mad? Because they mad all the time. You ever heard a preacher preach? And you're like, what's he so mad about? We came to church today. You know? Now there is a side of God where we need to preach about His wrath and His judgment. That's a reality. But what God wants people to know, because people don't know this about God. This is what's being entrusted to us. It was entrusted to Moses. It's entrusted to us in God's Word that God is merciful. That's one of His primary characteristics, is that He is a compassionate, merciful God. People don't know that now. People don't know. People are scared to death to come to church because they think God's mad. Now, you may not be pleased with the way you are, but His character is full of mercy. God is full of mercy. And if people knew that, they'd come running. They just knew that. All right? Now, here we go. Here's a word picture. Just kind of staying with this the Hebrew word. You know, the Bible's not written originally in English. The Hebrew word has the idea of womb right there. That word merciful, the word compassion, is the idea of a womb. Okay? It speaks of like the innermost part. Ladies, you know what a womb is, right? the idea of compassion is speaking about the innermost. There's something going on the innermost part of somebody, the core or the gut. Okay, this is, it's a picture. If you got an old King James Bible, you've heard the phrase like bowels of mercy or bowels of compassion. You've heard of that kind of thing? It kind of was always kind of funny when I heard that when I was a little kid. It's like bowels, bowels. I didn't have but one idea about what bowels were. And it didn't seem like it belonged in the conversation right then. Anyway, but what they talk about bowels. See, well, we have kind of updated the metaphor there. It's not the bowels. That's like the inner part of you. We say in our culture, we say the heart. Like they have a good heart, or they have a heart of compassion, or a heart, they're very merciful, that kind of deal. But it's the reason we get that word is from the picture of the word compassion. It has to do with the innermost part. So here's the idea. Mercy and compassion are at the core of who God is. At the very center and the core of who He is and how He relates to people. Okay? You know, God is even merciful to sinners. Jesus said this. He said something about it. We have a misunderstanding about the idea sometimes. But it says this, that God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. You know? Now, we've interpreted that as the idea of bad things happen to good people and bad people. But the rain right there is a blessing. It's not a problem. Rain is a blessing. So God causes it to rain on the just, but He's also so good to people that don't even know Him and don't even honor Him that He'll water their crops too. You know what I'm talking about? He'll cause it to rain on the just and the unjust. That's how good He, that's how merciful He is. Even to people that don't even know His name, maybe even curse His name, He'll still feed them. You see what I'm talking about? It's part of the reason, you know, Jonah got a little sideways with God because God was so merciful to people He didn't like. Remember the story about Jonah? Everybody knows about the fish part. But after the fish spit him up and God saved Nineveh, Jonah got mad about it all because he stomped his foot and said, I knew it, I knew it, I knew you was going to do this. You're just too good, you're too good. You saved them rascals and I didn't want you to. That's my paraphrase. Because see, what we find is we want a pile of God's mercy, but for the folks that we don't like, we're not so sure about, let's don't do that, God. But God's not like that, all right? At the core of who He is, He's merciful. All right, so now this explains how God, at the core of who He is, He's compassionate, He's merciful. This explains how He's able to put up with stubborn, rebellious, stiff-necked, sinful people, unfaithful people, like Israel. I mean, He's telling them this. He's telling Moses this about how merciful He is. Israel's been unfaithful already. And we'll continue that cycle. Kind of like you. Kind of like me. How can God put up with you? Well, it's not based on you. It's based on Him. And He's merciful. Aren't you glad that's not always based on you? I mean, you better be glad about that. Mm-hmm. If people knew how merciful God was, they would run to God and not away from Him. You would run to God. With the worst parts of you, you would run to Him if you realized how merciful He is. But instead, we got this picture of a cranky old man with a stick. You know. But I just think it's interesting when God said, I want to tell you who I am. And the very first thing that came out of His mouth was, I'm merciful. I'm merciful. All right. Now think about this. When does a person need mercy? When does a person need mercy? All the time. What specific time do they need mercy? When they done did something. Y'all know about done did, right? Mm-hmm. When they done did something. And when they're caught red-handed, fingerprints on the crime scene, they're there, they're busted, they got caught, boom, guilty. That's when you need mercy. Right? Think about this. Mercy is not God excusing you. Mercy is about God forgiving you and loving you. God doesn't make any excuses for you, but He will give you forgiveness. And you can't get to forgiveness by making excuses either, can you? If you try to justify yourself or say, well, I did it because she did this, and, you know, I got a sister. All the things I did wrong was on her. It's her fault, wasn't it? Because, see, you know, ever since the Garden of Eden, man needs air to breathe, needs water to drink, needs food to eat, needs somebody to blame. Ever since the Garden of Eden. You know, what happened, Adam? Well, the woman you gave me. Eve, what happened? The devil made me do it, you know. We just got to have somebody to blame. But you can't make excuses and get forgiveness. You got to come clean, realize guilt, and God said, I will be merciful to you when you do that. If you're going to make excuses, just like mama. That ain't what I ask you, boy. And I found out early that if mama ever asked me a question when I was in trouble, it's because she already knew. Might as well just come on clean, right? So when God convicts your soul, guess what? He already knows, don't he? But he just don't want any excuses. Well, I did this because and now we got a whole psychology built around excuses and other people's problems and talking about your childhood and how somebody raised you. Hey, everybody got raised bad. Everybody's parents were sinners. Everybody's parents were jacked up, trying to do the best they could. Everybody's jacked up. You understand that? Now, some worse than others, now, granted. Some of y'all could go on Jerry Springer. But, anywho. But soon you got to stop all the excuses in order to get to mercy. Because mercy's for those that realize they're guilty. Right? All right. So, would you rather have mercy or would you rather get what you deserve? That's only two choices. I want mercy. I want mercy, right? Now listen to all this. With this idea of God being merciful, at the center of all reality is a God who is full of mercy and compassion. At the center of all reality is a God that's full of compassion, grace, and love. That's some good news now. That's some really good news. All right. Now, I need some readers. Can somebody help me? I need full readers. Anybody want to help me? All right, Tony, you want to read Psalm 78, 37, 39? Tiff, you want to read at 103, 13 of Psalms? Who else? I need Psalm 145, 8, 9. Get them going once. Here we go. Miss Diane. Isaiah 49, 13 through 15. Going once. Going twice. All right. Mackenzie. All right, who's got that Psalm 78? Tony? 37 through 39.
For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and did not destroy them. Yes, many of a time he turned his anger away, and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away, and does not come again.
All right, so Psalm 78 is one of those historical psalms. It's kind of going through the history of Israel, and he says, they weren't good at this, but I remained the same, and I was full of compassion. You see that? All right. Now, who's got that at Psalm 103, 13? Who's got that? Tiffany, go ahead.
Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him.
All right. So as a father would have that kind of pity, that's another word for mercy. As a father would have mercy and take care of his children. Okay, so we got this idea of a father. When Mackenzie reads Isaiah, it's going to be the idea of a mother, right? God pities those that fear him. All right, who's got Psalm 145? Diane, 8 and 9?
The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love.
Okay, wait a second. We just heard that list, didn't we? We just heard that in Exodus, right? Remember I told you this is the most quoted verse in all the Bible. This Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And he's quoting from it right here, right? Start again. Read that one more time.
The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made.
God is good to all, and his mercy is over everything that he's made. You see. All right. All right, Mackenzie, read that Isaiah 49, 13 through 15.
Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee.
Okay, so the rumor was out on God. They were bringing a charge against him, said, God has forgotten us. And sometimes we feel like that, don't we? God's forgotten me, little old me. I'm out here in the middle of this and this mess. No God. Hadn't seen him. No show. And God said, look, a mama can't forget her nursing infant. Your mamas know about that, right? There's something about it that when you see that baby, there's something about that. Something comes on you and into you, right? And goes after that baby. And he said, that's the kind of compassion I have. And he said, a mama even may forget. There's some mamas that are not really good at it. He said, but I will not forget you. He made a promise to us. I will not forget you. All right. Now, we could go on and on. Mercy is one of those themes throughout all the Bible, especially Psalms. It's full of it. You know, the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. That's a phrase that's throughout the Psalms. In fact, I was going to read one and we're just going to kind of do a long thing, but it's throughout. God is good. Never forget it. Never believe anything bad about God. Remember we said that? Never believe anything bad about God because it's a lie. The Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. So if I ask you, if I say this, see how long you've been in church. God is good all the time. And all the time God is good. Okay, so now if I said God is good, you'd say all the time. But really, if you're going to quote Bible, God is good, and you'd say what? And His mercy endures forever. Right? So God is good, and His mercy endures forever. Forever. All right, now, here we go. All right, so let's wrap it up with this idea in Lamentation. Well, I'd say we got a couple of Jesus passages we want to look at. Lamentations 3, 21 through 24. You know what the idea of a lamentation is? You know what a lament is? It's like a dirge. It's like a dark poem. It's like a mourning, a writing of, like a dark, is that the word I'm looking for? It's like a dirge or something like that. Like the opposite of a praise. It's a bad time. To lament something is to mourn it, right? So Jeremiah is writing the book of Lamentations, just a few chapters. But it's a terrible time. It's an awful time. This is where they're going into the Babylonian exile. Jerusalem's burning. There's smoke rising in the sky right now while he's writing this. So he's weeping. He's known as the weeping prophet because he sees what's coming. And this is like a dirge. It's like a dark song that he's singing. It's sad, sad song. Right in the middle of this sad song is this hope. These few verses right here from 21 to 24. Right in the middle of all this darkness, he sees a glimmer of hope. Let's see what he sees right here. This I recall to mind. He said, I'm seeing all this destruction, all these people being taken off, the Babylonians coming in. I'm seeing all this, but I'm going to think about this. I'm going to remember this. Therefore, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. All right, so Jeremiah says that he calls three things to mind. Number one, the Lord's mercies. He said, and it's interesting. He's looking at judgment. And he's thinking about mercy. Because he was part of the warning system, right? He was blowing the whistle saying, you got to stop all this, get back right with God, do what he says, all that kind of thing. It was Jeremiah. He was part of the warning system. And he began to think about it. As he's listening to all this judgment, he begins to think about the Lord's mercies. And he says, it's because of God's mercies that we're not totally consumed. Do you realize that's true over your life? It's not just true over them that were going into exile. Do you realize that's true over your life? God had enough dirt on you to bury you 6 foot under forever. You understand that? There ain't a person in here that didn't have that testimony. And some of us could have gone 12 foot. He had enough dirt on us, right? Could have been from clear to China, just for some of us. And you know why you're still here? Because God had mercy on your wretched soul. You realize that. And instead of consuming you, and I think about this all the time because I got buddies that got consumed, gone, did less than me and paid a higher price. Y'all know about that? Why are you still here? It's just mercy. It ain't because I did right, said right, made the right moves. It wasn't that at all. There's a lot of wrong ones. Why are we still here? Well, because God had mercy on us. You know. He starts thinking about the Lord's mercies. He thinks about the Lord's compassions. And he says this, God's compassions, they don't never fail. They never end. That's good news. That's really good news. And he's pondering all this as he sees the smoke rise and all the hopelessness. And he starts thinking about God and he has hope. The Lord's faithfulness. And just as Tony read, in spite of our unfaithfulness, God remains faithful. There's a text like that, and that's just a reality. The Lord's faithfulness. God will always be faithful, even when we are not. You know that? I mean, I have tried to backslid a couple times. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody like that? I tried. And God bothered me so bad, I couldn't. He just reeled me back in every time. I mean, I was not long a Christian. And, you know, these girls, they mess you up. Somebody to blame, that's right. I had a girl, I thought we was going to get married, you know, that kind of deal. We'd been dating a little while. And we broke up. End of the world, you know, bam, it's over. And I basically went the wrong direction. I wasn't too long Christian, so I wasn't super strong. I mean, I've been saved 42 times by then. I was a preacher's kid, so I'd have been saved 42 times. Needed 43, if you know what I'm saying. Anywho, that's not good theology, but you understand. But I'd come back to God at this point in my life. I was out of high school, just out of high school, and had come back. And that bottom fell out. So I did what I did a bunch of stuff I wasn't supposed to be doing. Kind of went backwards. You know what I'm talking about? So I'm there and I'm sitting in a place I shouldn't be, drinking something I shouldn't be drinking. Out of my mind, literally. I was gone. And I was drunk as I could be. And I'm sitting there in a bar, trying to just be real with all this kind of stuff. Sitting there. And the Holy Spirit said, let's get out of here. And I said, what are you doing in here? He said, you're in here, I'm in here. And I left and sobered up like instantly. I didn't know he went in there with me. I left him at the door. I left him on the phone with the girl, actually. And he went in there with me anyway. That's why I'm talking about his faithfulness. Now, I don't recommend taking that path. You'll pay a price for that path. I don't recommend going that way. But I'm telling you, we do sometimes. And he will walk that old raggedy path with you. Now, don't try him and don't play him. He's not a fool. And he's not going to be anybody's fool. He's not going to be mocked either. But that was a revelation to me. And I found this out about him. That because I found out something about me. I'm his son. I found that out. Through all the ups and downs and twists and turns and the bad decisions, I found out that I'm his son. I might be a good son or I might be a bad son, but I'm his son. That saved my soul now. That saved me. That kept me out of all the got to do better stuff and trying to earn my way into the family. I was his son, period. And he let me know. He let me know by some spankings too. That's how you know. Does that make sense to you? The Lord's faithfulness. Now, what would be better instead of us trying His faithfulness is to live in His faithfulness and be faithful. That's a better choice, isn't it? That's a better life. All right, so now. Oh, God will always be faithful, even when we're not. So now the idea of compassion. What was the saying there? It says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. So this idea of compassions again, let's build this picture again. So you see somebody in need. And if you're a Christian, you felt this. If you're just a good human, you felt this. You see somebody in need and your heart fills with love and a desire to help. That's compassion, right? In fact, we say this kind of thing, you know, we talked about that inner feeling thing. We say, my heart goes out to them. You ever had that kind of situation? You saw somebody in a situation or heard about something and man, instantly, it just something hit you and maybe even tears welled up in your eyes because it's like, whoa, what is that? Well, that's that compassion he's talking about, all right? This is that gut feeling that you get, that you're moved to do something about it, right? So what do you do when you feel that way? What do you do when something strikes you? At Walmart, restaurant, church, family member on the phone. What do you do when you feel that compassion? I don't know what specifically you do, but you need to do something about it. You need to learn to respond to that. Because for us as believers, this is one of the ways the Holy Spirit stirs us to action. Because it's not natural for you to care about anybody but yourself. That's the natural man. That's all he just cares about himself. So for you to think and care about somebody else, that's a work of God in your life. You realize that? Because used to, you didn't care, give a flying flip about nobody. You know? So learn to respond to that. That swelling up or that feeling that's there. And it's more than just an emotion, isn't it? You find that out. It's more than emotion. Now here's where the revelation lies. You get that idea because I just wanted you to know you've experienced that before. You felt that. This is what Jeremiah is telling us about God. God feels this way about you. God sees you and His heart leaps out towards you to help you. He stirs up on the inside. Something inside of God stirs up when He sees you. And He wants to help you. That's why Jesus said, if you ask, you're going to get. If you ask, you'll receive. Why? Because God's sitting on ready. He's been watching you struggle. He's been doing all that. And He's just waiting on an opportunity to bless you because His heart's already stirred up towards you. Jesus is the proof of that, by the way. He sees you. And He's stirred up towards you. But what if it's a mess I made myself? Well, God's willing to jump in there to that too. I mean, the whole revelation that's written here in Lamentation 3 about God being like this is a mess they made. They made this through their own sin and disobedience. And God said, I'm ready and willing to dive right in. You see. Right, let's build on this. Now, this God sees you like this. Now, listen. Here's the phrase. This is the phrase that's always captured. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture from me. And I hope it presses out towards you. God's mercies and compassions for you are new every morning. Say that with me. New every morning. New every morning. You know what He's telling us? They never run out. So you're struggling with something. Everybody's on the struggle bus from time to time, I promise you. You're struggling with something. You're struggling, you know, with a habit or an addiction or a sin problem or an attitude problem or character flaw or whatever. Is God just going to write you off? Well, not according to this passage, and I could read 100 more. That God renews His heart towards you every single morning. I like to say it like this. God falls in love with you in a fresh way every day. That's good news, y'all. Every single day. And that's not the kind of love you want to trample underfoot. That's the kind of love you just want to be grateful and thankful for and live into that, isn't it? That God, when He sees you every morning, said, there she is, that's my girl. That boy, I love that boy. Come on, man, let's go after the day. And somebody said, you know why God gives you new mercies every morning? You know why He has to give you new ones? Because you done wore out the ones for yesterday. So He had to reload. Isn't that the truth on some of us? Some days it's like that, ain't it? Some days it just bees like that. His mercies are new to you every morning. So that means that if you take this in now, that means that every day can be a new day. Well, what happened last night? Well, we got a new day today. Now, we don't want to trample that underfoot now and just kind of mock at that now and just think we can just get away with any old thing. God's not going to be mocked like that now. But if you realize God's like that, it'll change who you are now. So the Lord's tender love, His mercy, is always leaping out towards you.
That is such
every day.
A refreshing feeling. Mm-hmm. That is, the reality of that is just wonderful.
See, people don't know this. Because we're tied up in legalism and religion and all kinds of stuff, even in Christian circles, you know? And Jeremiah the prophet, who has had some really harsh things to say about their behavior, he comes and says, I want you to know God's mercy. Why is it important, especially even if you're doing wrong, that you realize God's merciful? Do you realize it's not hellfire and brimstone that saves people? Now, you can scare the hell out of somebody and they ain't going to get to heaven. You know what I'm talking about? Here's what the Lord says. It's His goodness that draws men to repentance. You want to get somebody really radically saved? They need an encounter with a God that loves them through a person that'll love them. And that radical love is the weapon. You see what I'm saying? Now, is judgment still a reality? Absolutely. And you got to mix some of that into the conversation. And God loves us enough to tell us that too, right? You see? It's the goodness of God that draws us in. Right? God's mercies are new every morning. And I've had to wake up, and I thank God I woke up to some new stuff on some of those mornings for sure. Let's see Jesus real quick as we wrap this up. Matthew 9:36, Jesus saw the multitudes. And when He saw the people, the verse before that says that He went from town to town, village to village, teaching the kingdom of God, healing the sick, casting out devils, all the things that He does. And He saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion. Move with compassion for them. Now, the gospel writers, inspired by the Holy Spirit now, they're very careful with what they're doing now. Who's the one that we know throughout the Old Testament is moved with compassion over the people? It's Yahweh. There's no other God like Him. And now we see this man who claims to be God in the flesh, and now he's moved with compassion. It's tying him to Yahweh. Jesus is the personification of Yahweh. That's what this phrase is about. It ties him to that Exodus 34 thing. Does it make sense to you? He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. You know, Jesus had a right. He could have said, y'all messed this thing up. Y'all just, you made this bed, now you got to lie in it. He could have been like that now. And nobody could argue with him. But he wouldn't. See, right after that is the talk that he said, pray the Lord of the harvest, that He'll send forth laborers. The next two verses are that. Laborers into what? Laborers into this multitude of people who, what they need is compassion. You had never met anybody that doesn't need compassion. You had never met anybody that doesn't need more compassion. All right. Now listen to what Jesus says right here. Remember we talked about before. If you see God like this, it begins to change who you are. Listen to what Jesus says. When the Pharisees saw it, they saw Jesus eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. Matthew had just got born again. Matthew the tax collector, right? And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means." Now he quotes Hosea 6:6, if you want to write that in your notes. Hosea 6:6. "I, God, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Jesus gives us a lesson, right? He said, I'm going to give you some homework. I want you to learn what this means. Learn what that phrase, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." You going to learn that? Let me say it another way. I desire for you to be a merciful person and not just a religious do-gooder. Because you can bring all the sacrifice, you can bring all the songs, you can bring all the music, you can bring all the good preaching, you can do all the praying. But if that doesn't change you into a merciful person, God said, "I ain't got nothing to do with that." You see what I'm talking about? So, in other words, he's not just into outward devotion. He's in for an inward change, isn't he? He's not into you just being a religious type person who does, checks all the boxes, you know. He said, "I want you to become a merciful person." And how do we know you're a merciful person? Well, the way you treat people. How do we know you're a merciful person? Well, the way you treat that waitress at that restaurant. That's how we know. Yeah, I know she didn't. She brought mustard instead of ketchup. I know your French fries are cold. But that's a single mom. Got two kids. One of them sick. Home staying with mama. She just got on the phone with her and said she's running 103 fever. And she don't know what to do. But she can't quit her job. Because if she does, the baby ain't going to get formula. And you're going to be mean to that girl. Really? Are you serious? Over some fries. Because see, the way you treat her is not a reflection on her. It's a reflection about who you are. And I done messed up everybody today. You know what I'm talking about? And that's just a little example. But the way you treat people matters to God. God said, if you don't treat them good, don't come talking to me about it. Isn't that true? Anyway, that's a little conviction for all of us. And your spouse too. You know? That's the one you tangle up with the most, ain't it? Anywho, let's keep moving. We don't got time for marriage counseling. The last of it all. This idea of God being merciful. The cross is the greatest expression of the mercy of God ever known to man. The cross of Jesus Christ is the greatest expression of the mercy of God. Listen to what Paul says now. In light of what we've been talking about, God's being merciful. Look at Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. You know a little bit of this probably if you've gone through like that Romans Road type thing to try to learn to win people to Christ. It's right here. Verse 6 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for" who? Uh-oh. Not the do-gooders. Not everybody had it together, but for the ungodly. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still," you see that? "While you were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's how good he is. And what Jesus teaches us, more so than anybody, that God is merciful. Jesus is the proof. And I'm a witness. I got any more witnesses out there? Mm-hmm. Come on, let's pray. Ah, Lord, help us to see this. To see you like this. We got all kinds of different kinds of gods in our mind. We got this. Sometimes our minds just get all twisted in this. I pray you'd help us to see this. And Lord, we wouldn't trample your mercy underfoot, but we'd embrace it. And it would change who we are. Help us, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you. We thank you that you are like this. The Bible tells me so, but my history tells me that too. And I thank you for that. I've experienced that. I'm just standing here in front of these folks just because of your mercy. That's all. And I pray you'd help us to be a people, a community of people, that the word would get out. There'd be a light shining over here concerning mercy for all kinds, anybody and everybody. Make us that kind of people, Lord. Help us to see you until we're transformed to be more like you. Thank you, Jesus, for all you do. It's in your merciful name we pray. Amen.